I ask you again to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. How desperate is our need as a believing people for the Holy Spirit? And I hope that you believe that. A number of years ago, there was a prominent pastor who preached in one of the older, more cathedral-like churches in our country. And the reason I point that out was because in order for him to enter the pulpit, he would have to go up a flight of 10 stairs. The reason for the architecture was to set the pulpit high up as a visual architectural testimony that the people of God sat under not the authority of the pastor, but under the authority of the Word of God. That the Word of God was to shape all things we believe and all ways in which we live. That was the reason. And so managing these stairs was somewhat intimidating, but for a different and spiritual reason for this minister. When he began his ministry, as he would ascend those stairs, he would be overwhelmed with the task he was called upon to perform, to stand between God and the people and somehow deliver truth in a meaningful way. And so to help him, this minister, as he took each step up, he stopped and would say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And the next step, "I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus through your word." And on that last step, "I'm trusting you, Holy Spirit." Now, every congregation should want a minister like that. But that's not why I'm using the illustration or even to claim that for myself. But rather to illustrate this rather simple truth, how desperate we are in need of the Holy Spirit and not just ministers. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to sanctify us by truth. We need the Holy Spirit to give us boldness in witness. We need the Spirit of love to cause love for each other to increase and overflow. And every single day as we walk about, from time to time, we should say, "I believe the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting in God the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus through my life. Help, Holy Spirit." This kind of language ought to be common with us as a people. I know it is true that the Holy Spirit is rightly called sometimes the shy member of the Trinity. He loves to glorify Jesus, but never call him the absent member of the Trinity, because he lives in us and he loves us. And because of that, we need to think through what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit that we ought to be desperate for. And so the main verse here in Ephesians 4 is verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let that thought sink into your mind for a moment. God, the Holy Spirit, can be grieved by you and by me. It is entirely within our capability as a believing people to grieve the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons that is true is because the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Why, the verse says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That is to say, the Holy Spirit who shares the same divine essence as the Godhead. This is why He's called in Scripture the Eternal Spirit. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of holiness. All of these are attributes of God and underscore the deity of the Holy Spirit. And besides that, He is equal with the Father and Son. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He's God. And He's a person. He's a person who possesses the quality of personhood and personality. He can be loved. He can teach and guide us. And Paul says here, the person of the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Let's think about this for a moment. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who lives inside of you, and He loves you, and His love equals that of the love of the Father and the Son. Do you believe this? You see, the Holy Spirit is God and not a creation of God. The Holy Spirit is a person and not an impersonal force, and for that reason, He loves you, and He lives inside of you. And that's no small thing. Jesus wants us to believe that. You recall in the upper room discourse, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and He dwells in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit comes and He creates a space in your life. It's not a measurable space, not a space you can see on an x-ray, but it's very, very real. He comes into the very center of your life to be the sovereign Spirit there. He lives in you and He loves you. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 verse 30 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to pray with me. He wants them to pray. Oh, I appeal to you. Just remember the love of the Spirit and that will urge you to pray for the success of the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who lives in us, and He is the one who loves us, and He can be grieved by us. To put it another way, the eternal, gracious, almighty, Holy Spirit is a sensitive spirit also. Can you recall to mind a time when you grieved the Holy Spirit? Several years ago, during the early hours of a Sunday morning, I was going over my sermon notes, trying to cram them into my mind and pray them into my life. But my heart was cold and indifferent. I felt as though I would have nothing to say in a few hours. There was no joy and no reverence in my soul. In a word or two, I felt spiritually sick. And deep down, I knew why. But I persisted. And later, while everyone else in the service was singing, the Holy Spirit spoke to my conscience. And yes, the Holy Spirit does prompt us. And I felt as though He were saying to me, you have grieved me so deeply. How can I possibly bless you with my presence and my power as you stand before the people of Christ? And then the Holy Spirit let me see into my soul as He sees it. And I was consumed with grief as well. But thankfully, the Spirit who can be grieved by us is also a gracious Spirit, a merciful Spirit, who loves to glorify Jesus and bring us back into fellowship with Himself. Can you think of a time? And there will be times when we grieve the Spirit. Let's think about it. Now, one thing we need to fasten in our mind is that this word grieve here is a serious word. It's not the aggravations that we feel over mild offenses. It is a deeply emotional word and experience. Think of King David in the Old Testament and his son Absalom, who had rebelled and had become the enemy of his father, who is the king. Long story short, there was a fierce battle. Absalom, no doubt by God's sovereignty, his beard was caught in a tree and he dangled there. And he was killed violently. And a Cushite was sent back to report to David. And the Cushite comes into the king's presence and he says, "Good news, good news. Were that all of your enemies like your enemies today on the battlefield." And David inquired of Absalom. And he was told that Absalom was dead. And the Word of God says he was moved deeply. And as he was going to his chamber to be alone, he wept. And he cried out, "Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, all that I had been slain instead of you, Absalom, my son." That's grieving. And there is a kind of grieving similar to that, that jars the divine essence of God, the Holy Spirit. Or you think of Peter, the disciple. It is after Jesus has been arrested and he follows close to Jesus. We sometimes forget this part of the story. And remember, Jesus has said, "Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows." And as Peter is watching Jesus a short distance away, he's standing around a campfire, and someone says, "You knew him." "I did not know him." "You were one of his disciples." And with cursing, he denies him not once or twice, but three times, and the rooster crowed. But Luke adds a little detail. As the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and he looked Peter in the eye. He says no word. And we're told Peter wept bitterly. That's grief. And we're told here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't hurt or offend or bring pain to the Holy Spirit. He lives in you and He loves you and me every single hour of every single day. He loves holiness because He is, after all, the Holy Spirit. And when we are unholy or unloving in our thoughts or actions or speech, we grieve the one who permanently lives in us and who passionately loves us. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. remember, I warned you. The atmosphere of these verses are weighty with rebuke and correction. But how necessary these verses are to us. So here's the question. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? What thoughts or what activities are a grieving of the Spirit of God who lives within us? Well, we could answer the question simply by rambling through the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. Our refusal to engage in evangelism or missions grieves Him. He is the Spirit of unity. Our disunity and unforgiving nature displease Him. He's the Spirit of love. He's the Spirit of truth. Our rejection of truth, our ignoring of the Word of God displeases Him. He's the Spirit of holiness. And our refusal to pursue holiness grieves Him. You could create a list like that. And you wouldn't be wrong. The only thing is, it is unhealthy to take a sentence out of its context. Now, isn't it? So what do the surrounding verses teach us about grieving the Holy Spirit? You know, I find it interesting. In this list of five ways we grieve the Holy Spirit, there's another sentence. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't grieve the Spirit. These two have the same sort of implications. Just keep that in mind. So how do we grieve the Spirit? We grieve the Spirit by telling lies. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. What gladdens the Holy Spirit is when the people of Christ tell the truth and refuse to tell lies. And if you diligently search the Scripture, lying includes condemning gossip, condemning with faint praise, and exaggerated criticisms. All of that is wrapped up in the idea of the lie. And he says here, don't tell falsehoods, speak the truth to, because we are members of one another. Very interesting. You see, he's been developing this theme all the way through Ephesians that we are members of one another simply because we belong to the body of Christ. So we're members of one another. And every lie we tell is like a knife jab into the very vitals of Christ's body. And so we are to be honest people. We are to be people who are reliable. People who can be trusted to tell the truth. And by the way, listen carefully. Not only are we not to lie, we are not to entertain another telling lies and letting it go unchallenged. The verse is telling us to tell the truth, to graciously and kindly speak the truth to each other, or else the Holy Spirit is grieved. Secondly, we grieve the Spirit when we are sinfully angry. Look at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Wait a minute. The command is to be angry, but not to sin. Well, the reason is because there is a sinful anger, but there is also a righteous anger. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 53, hot indignation, that's another word for anger, right? Hot indignation seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. When the law of God is rejected and the truth of the gospel is despised, there is a kind of righteous indignation, a zealous love for the glory of Christ that is appropriate. But do not sin with sinful anger is the implication here. And he says this, it's interesting. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Every outburst of anger is giving the devil an opportunity to destroy a marriage, to embitter children, to bring harm to a relationship. And the kind of anger he's talking about here is really self-important, unrighteous indignation. And the Proverbs are not gentle on such a person. For example, in Proverbs 29:11, we read, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold back. Sound about right? Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold back. I've been praying all morning about saying something here, and I think I should. There is a special kind of anger that has gripped our culture, and it is very much inside of the evangelical church too. And it's the kind of boiling anger that leads us to be abusive, especially physically abusive. And evangelical churches like this have folks like that sitting in them. May I talk to you? You have given the devil an opportunity, and he has won if you're an abuser. It is not just evil. It is a crime. It is wrong. It is an utter failure on your part. And I say that not to berate you from a pulpit with a verbal stick, but to plead with you to get help. Help is available. Come and ask for help. Stop abusing with your lips and with your arms. It's wrong. And you're called to repent. Please ask for help. And he says here, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's a warning not to let anger fester, to let it pulsate, but to truly deal with it. For you see, the Holy Spirit is grieved by sinful anger, but he is gladdened when we respond and care for each other with gentleness and humility. That's the second thing. Third, we grieve the Spirit when we steal. When we steal. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Theft is more than stealing another person's possessions. It is falsely claiming expenses, cheating on taxes, overcharging. It is stealing another person's reputation with words. And you know that there are other ways we steal. Unfaithfulness and covetousness when it comes to giving to the Lord in the Bible is called robbing from God. And in its place there should be generosity. Let him work, says Paul, at honest work, so that he will have something to share. Did you know that a refusal to be generous, to withhold, and to refuse to be a faithful steward, to be generous, is to be guilty of theft? What grieves the Holy Spirit is stealing. What gladdens the Holy Spirit is faithful stewardship and sweet generosity. Aren't you glad there are only two more? May the Holy Spirit so speak that we will want Him so much, that we will covet His presence and power to such an extent that such lifestyle becomes unthinkable to us. And so the Holy Spirit is grieved with corrupt speech. Let no corrupt talk come from your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who need it. That word there, let no corrupt talking, can also read, and may in your version read, rotten speech. It is a word that refers to vulgar speech, to damaging gossip, to spiteful criticism. And Jesus urges on us the necessity of carefulness and graciousness in our speech. Remember, it's Jesus who says, quoting Solomon, that out of the heart the mouth speaks. What crosses our lips as puffs of air and hits the ears of people is what we have in our hearts. And Jesus turned around and said, we will be judged by every idle or rotten word we say. He puts a heaviness of weight on our speech. But it's not enough not to say rotten things. Again, look at verse 29. But we are to use our mouths for the good, to build up, that fits the occasion, that gives grace to those who need it. Again, quoting the Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the rash brings injury. The tongue of the wise brings healing. So we should be edifying in our speech. For what gladdens the Spirit is when we edify and encourage each other. One more. But it's interesting, this last one seems to be a catch-all, because Paul uses six words to explain it. If I had to use one, it would be animosity, or perhaps malice. We grieve the Holy Spirit with animosity. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. All of these words, these bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander with malice. The word malice, according to Armitage Robinson, means an embittered and resentful spirit which refuses to reconcile. It just keeps nursing an unforgiving spirit. Well, I think you know what those words mean. So I'm almost done. But I was listening to a sermon by Erwin Lutzer on these verses, and he handled it differently than I did. But he told a little story at the end that, though it is painful, it is most helpful in putting it all together. He tells the story of a Bible teacher who was creative. Now, I think the Bible teacher made a mistake in what he did, but it makes a point. He got all the young folks who were in his class together, and he brought in a dartboard that was covered with a couple of layers of paper. And he put the dartboard on the wall. And then he had the class draw pictures of people, penciled pictures of people they don't like. You know, that they just don't like them. And one at a time, the students were encouraged to put these pictures on the dartboard. Now, I said, I don't recommend this as an assignment. But he makes a point. It's not a creative. It's anyway. And so these kids are just letting these darts go, and there's the holes all in these pictures. Not a great assignment. But when the kids had sat down and all the pictures were off, he removed one of the layers. He removed one of the layers, and on the backboard behind it was a picture of Jesus. And it had all these holes in it. And he said this. He said, every dart we throw is a dart we throw at Jesus. When we lie, when we steal, when we're angry, when we use corrupt speech, when we're bitter and slanderous and unforgiving. Because didn't Jesus say, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me? That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. When we talk and live in a way that communicates our failure to live up to our confession of loving Jesus and glorifying Jesus. It's not an assignment you should use, but we can learn from it, can we not? Finally, the verse ends. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know what that means? It means that one day Jesus Christ came into this world, and you were unredeemed and under the justice of God, and He took your sin upon Himself, and He so paid the sin debt price you owe to God that God said, you're free. You're redeemed. And then He promises that there will be a day of days in the future when the full redemption day, when the redeemed enter into the happiness of their Redeemer. And until that day happens, no matter how much you grieve Him, the Holy Spirit will never stop loving you, and He will never stop living in you. And He will see you to the presence of Christ. He is the seal, the mark, the guarantee, the one whose power keeps us safe and secure in Jesus until the day of redemption. Hallelujah. And for that reason, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Ask the Father to be so gracious to you that when you do grieve Him, you are quick to ask His forgiveness. Remember, He's a gracious Spirit. But ask Him more and more to ripen His sweet fruit in us, that less and less we might grieve Him and be filled with the Spirit. But if the Lord tarries with us, we'll have to wait till next week to think about that. Let us pray. So, Father, these words are heavy words. to my own heart and to my own life. They are words of rebuke and words of correction. But Lord, we're so desperate for the Holy Spirit. We don't want anything, as best we can this side of heaven, to interfere with the sweet fellowship we have with Him. Holy Spirit, have Your way with us. Let our lives be explained only by Your presence and power. Fill us, Holy Spirit, and help us to not grieve You. We pray in Your name. Amen.